Well, tonight, Daniel, we are in finished chapter 4 and a chapter 5, but we're going to turn to the book of Psalms, Psalm 46, and learn about Daniel's trust and the believer in the days of the Old Testament and their trust in God as a refuge and a strength. So turn to Psalm 46. This evening, I'm going to visit this old classic hymn, and as you do so, I want you to consider a few things that are going on in the world today, and one of the things that inspires me to want to turn to this passage here in this psalm written by the sons of Korah is what's going on in the world, especially in the country of Myanmar. Halfway around the world, the other side of the world, at this time for the last month and a half, they've been in a kind of a military lockdown. World Magazine has them, a recent description of what's happening there, but that's old compared to what's happening of recently in the country. In this particular situation right now, they are in a military coup or military junta. Having taken over the government once again, they had already been 50 years under military regime rule. It's a brutal situation right now and for the Christians as well. This is a nation that has a real history, missionary advancements. If you didn't know this, but first, technically, I suppose, the first American missionary sent overseas, Adoniram Judson, went to William Carey's facilities and joined with William Carey in Bangladesh, and then he was sent and established the first mission of American Baptists in Rangoon, Burma, which is Myanmar, Burma. And this would be back in 1813. So we have an American missionary history over there. He evangelized the country. He translated the Bible into Burmese for the first time. That would be 1834. He started a school there. He had a lot of hardships there, by the way. He had two wives. The first wife, not at the same time, the first wife he brought over died. And the second wife he married, and she got sick, and they went back to America on the trip back to America. She died on the way back. So he went through hardships. He went through a lot, and yet he worked and served the Lord there to the blessing of that country and the people over there. This nation was once known as Burma. It was changed to Myanmar back in 1988 by the military who ruled it and renamed it. It's been ruled with an iron fist, impoverished, mired in ethnic conflicts. Most recently was the Rohingya Muslims that had been targeted and were terrorized in the north, and there's literally nearly a million of them that have moved over as refugees into India and nearby countries out of this area. So a lot of trouble in this nation. Since 2011, though, it has been opening up. It had a democratic movement in it, and that the military kind of let off some of its power and wanted to share that with a parliament and freeing things up. And so there's been some freeing for the last 10 years. Political prisoners had been let free. They grant rights to vote and freedom of speech in the country, and they shared that power with the parliament. But the military actually had the control because they own most of the wealth in the nation. And so it's kind of a weird situation, but it's not that unfamiliar if you're familiar with Cuba and other nations like that, which was really a military rule. Those are the leaders of the country. They're the generals. And then people who grew up in that or part of the military looked up to the generals and admired and revered the generals and wanted to be like them. And so that idea of power and control is just in the thinking and the mindset of the people. And then there was those in country who just serve in that situation and under that iron fist. Military, by the way, has all the guns, all the industry for the most part, and all the wealth, and that's how it is. It's a Buddhist country as well. A number of famous pagodas are there. It's been the center of a lot of trouble, though. And now recently, as of February 1st, the military took back the government, arrested its most powerful or popular parliament leader, who had actually received a Nobel Peace Prize back in 1990 in opposing them. And they arrested her. We don't know what her outcome is or where she is at this point. She's supposed to be brought to trial for some reason. They had a democratic election in November, and 83% of the open seats went to the parliament or the people's democracy group rather than the military, and that shook up the military, and I think they just decided we're going to take it back. And China has its dirty hands in it as well. They've invested billions into the country, aiding the military junta, and 340 businesses in Myanmar. They have a lot invested here. And the internet recently has been shut down to kind of control information. Midnight raids continuing against dissidents. Protesters have been in the streets daily over the last month, and many have died. And they give the pictures, they give a three-fingered salute that's infamous with the Hunger Games movies of some unity. And so it's in a really difficult situation. What's that got to do with what we're talking about tonight? There's the church over there, and there are believers. And I just want to read these prayer requests from a missionary, a heart cry missionary, pastors and church leaders in the area. March 17th, this would have been back on Wednesday, I believe it is. The nights of trembling continue on. By 7 p.m., every house will turn off their light because we're afraid to be noticed by the military. The whole country was in darkness, not only spiritually, but also physically. Within a week, hundreds have been killed. The internet connection was cut off countrywide, but fiber Wi-Fi was somehow working with a low connection. I don't know why. But it really affected so many people. People cannot anymore show the world that what was exactly going on through live video. After martial law was announced, the military terrorists reside in every place. No one dares to go out even in the afternoon. Everyone locks their doors, hides inside their houses. Not very long, we receive very upsetting news. Our former Bible college student, youth pastor, was shot in his lung. He was trying to fetch his sister, who was in the uprising area. A 25-year-old young man who loves the Lord, has such a Christ-like character, passed away. My heart was broken. Sometimes things that happen are too hard to accept, despite the fact we know that God is in control. March 18th, we received the news again that the soldiers captured our former student and brother. We learned that he was put in jail. Please continue to pray for him. We do not know what they will do to him. We trust that the hand of the Lord will be upon him. March 19th, near our house is a dormitory. And there's a loving couple who recently has a newborn baby. The husband's occupation was transporter by bike. He went out to buy something, never returned. A civilian found his body. He was shot dead. We dare not let his wife know about this yet. To all my praying friends, the reason I'm giving you all these updates is for you to know how to pray for our country. I'm not trying to scare you, but the condition of this world and the people's mind is deteriorating day by day. Please pray for us that at this very last minute, the Lord might change direction and give us another great privilege to preach the gospel freely, even if it is just a short moment. So that's from Myanmar, and that's what's happening today. And in this passage in Psalm 46 is an encouragement to such Christians. It's a call to them to turn their eyes on where they need to find a refuge. And we find in Psalm 46 these words. Let me read them for you. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. She will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And you can note those two phrases, verse 7 and verse 11, are the refrain of a chorus, of two choruses in this song. And that's how the writer, the sons of Korah, want us to see this, that the Lord of hosts, he is our God, he is the God of Jacob, and he is a fortress. A fortress that we can trust in and rest in and find refuge in. So God is truly our refuge. This psalm is about God, clearly and specifically. It's, by the way, the scriptural catalyst for Martin Luther's song, A Mighty Fortress. He drew it from these very words, and you can imagine in his time and the challenges he faced, the difficulties he faced as a believer in God in the upheaval of the Reformation days, to look to a psalm like this and find great encouragement and confidence and rest in God. Now, we may live in unstable environments. We can know we have a stable God and a God who is in his providence in control of all things. So let's take a look at this. And I want to show you, first of all, God our solid rock. This is the first thing the sons of Korah tell us. In verse 1, God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. We have a solid rock to stand on and go to, and not shifting sand, or not something that is easily toppled or easily destroyed or defeated. We have a refuge. We have a strength. And that is God himself. And that's what's most important to us. It's not our money. It's not our wealth. It's not our country. It's not the freedoms we have by way of a constitution. It is God himself that is to be the believer's refuge. And that idea of refuge is a popular word and concept for the first part of the book of Psalms. It shows up often in different psalms of describing our God and the person who believes in God. It's a place of strength. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of protection. This is our God, a fortress, a refuge, a help, a covering, a rest. Indeed, he is a mighty fortress. And then he says, it is a very present help in trouble is our God. He is present, a very present help when there is trouble. Which tells me he can be found when needed. Whenever we are in trouble, God is not far. And whenever we are at the point of despair, danger, threat, God is easily found. He's a very present help. That's something that believers have learned for generations. And they've been tested by trials like the Christians are being tried now in a place like Myanmar. They're tested, and this is a test, what the word says. Is it true? Is God presently helping? Is he here in this time of trouble for us? Or is there reason to despair? Where the danger, the threat is, can God be easily found? Well, indeed, he can be found through prayer. His ears are bent towards those of his people, wherever they are and whatever they're in. We can turn to his word and we can find his help affirmed to us from the word of God constantly. It's always true. It's not circumstantially true. Well, when things get really bad, you can't trust in this. No, you always can trust in this. This is a rock. This is a refuge for you because this is our God speaking to us. His angels, he sends, to keep watch over us. And his angels are there, though we do not see or hear or feel them. He sends those messengers for us. He sends people into your pathway to comfort you, to strengthen you. This is our God. He uses the means of other believers and circumstances to provide you this refuge, this help when we are in trouble, and to give you that strength that you need. That's how God does it. in many ways. He controls in his providence both people and events to work things out as he has designed. And we're in the center of that plan. And he works all things out so that it turns out in the way that brings glory to him, and in the end, it is good for us. And this is always good to know this and be assured by this, that God is our mighty fortress. He's our strong fortress and strength to us, and always there to help when we are in trouble. Now, verse 2, about this solid rock, we find this, and he begins to talk about natural disasters or threats of nature. That would be things that are out of our control and out of everybody's control that just happens because we live in a fallen, broken world. And he begins to talk about that as a possible danger. He says, therefore, verse 2, we will not fear. We will not fear. And that there's an assuring statement. You will not fear. If God is your refuge and strength, if you turn to him in your trouble for help, you will not fear. Though the earth gives way. Well, that's pretty crazy. If the earth gives way in an earthquake, do you go to fear real quick? Or is God your refuge and strength? Though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, though this is all what's going on around us, beyond our control, this natural disasters, a source of great fear and despair and distress and loss, and the outcome is usually sorrow and greater fear, yet the people of God are extolled to not fear. Don't fear. You have your God that you can find in time of great need. Apply that to any natural disaster, a disease, an illness, a famine, a drought, some personal distress, some loss of job, some economic downturn, some instability in life, a military coup, a war, all these things, and now I'm getting into more human-caused things, but just apply this, and you find here, you will not fear because you have a refuge to go to. You have a strength you can rely on. You have a very present help at your, well, at your resources here when you are in trouble. See, God is a solid rock in any storm that life throws your way. And even every storm, because they come from God, and God allows these and uses these to prove himself as a refuge to you. See, he uses these storms to drive us where? Drive us to shelter, of which he is the shelter. He uses dangers to drive us back into the fortress. So when the armies and the enemies and whatever Canaanites are attacking the Israelite, these Israelites would quickly turn and run inside the city gates to find protection. See, the dangers that God uses drives us back to him. And the pains, whatever pains there are, drives us straight to the great physician. And this is a great thing to know. This is how God uses this. Think of these words of Jesus. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. That's what you're experiencing life when you are experiencing trouble. It is, figuratively speaking, the winds, the rain, and the waters, and the floods, whatever it is pounding against you to destroy you. And yet Jesus says it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. Our God is a rock. See, it proves the stability of trusting in God when we face these. These are words with spiritual implications here. Believing and obeying Jesus' word rather than the ideologies of the world is a test. Is this solid? Is this a refuge or not? being tested and tried by life circumstances to prove the worth and value of what God says in His Word, does it prove itself? Does He prove Himself to be a refuge to you? And we're challenged, we're opposed by those who are enemies of the truth, enemies of Christ, but in the end, His truth will stand, and all who will oppose that truth will be exposed as liars, and the ones who trust in Him are those who are still standing on the rock. That's how things turn out for those whom God is their refuge. Let me take you to the second part of this. He begins the two choruses here from verse 4 to 7 and then verse 8 to 11 when we find God our stable resource. God is a solid rock and a stable resource. Verse 4 begins this way. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. So it begins to talk about God in these figurative words. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. Now there's some parallelism that goes on here. And watch this. The first three verses talks about how the earth gives way and the mountains are moved. The waters are roaring and foaming and the mountains are trembling. And then he turns around and uses these parallel words. This is the river. Where you got the waters roaring and foaming. Here's a river, a calm river whose streams make glad the city of God. And a holy habitation of the Most High. God's in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. There's the waters roaring. The kingdoms totter. There's the mountains that are trembling. So you have the natural picture, and now you have human opposition and human raging and tottering and trembling, and it's the nations now. Here's our enemies. God knows that we face these enemies. And so the comparison of this roaring and foaming and threatening waters of the sea is now moved into the roaring and foaming and threatening enemies of the people of God. And what we find with God as a resource is He is comforting, soothing, calming and confident assurance in the face of that trouble. A river whose streams make glad the city of God. What an expression is that. So the person who trusts in God dwells in this city of God, this refuge, this fortress, this walled city, and the habitation that is called here the holy habitation of the Most High. He is close to God. He is in the midst of God, and God is in the midst of him. And that's what his song now, as he goes through these two choruses, this holy habitation of the Most High, God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. Why? Because God is in the midst of her. That's why. Let me give you six truths about the stable resource that he sings about here in these rest of these verses. First is that God is in the midst of his own people. God is our refuge and strength, very present help in trouble. He's in the midst of us. And here we have it again. God is in the midst of her, the city of God, the city of God's people. She shall not be moved because of that truth. God will help her when morning dawns. He is in the midst of his people. This is the providential presence of God who's with us. He's with the Christians in Myanmar. They're in a place where God is there, and God is with them, and God is in control, and God will give the protection as he gives out. Dwelling in his city means he will protect it, defend it, and uphold its glory. Let me take you over to Psalm 91, a similar expression. Psalm 91, just read these first 10 verses. Lord, that's 90. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, similar idea, right? Will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There's the midst. We're abiding, we're dwelling, we remain close to God. We're in his shadow. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. No evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. Those are amazing words, and they're very much parallel to these words in Psalm 46. All of it because we have God as refuge. He's in our midst. He is with us, and we shall not be moved. We shall not be moved. The second truth is, he's against our opponents. He's against our opponents here. Though God is in the midst of this city, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. It seems the picture here, when morning dawns and the enemies are ready to attack, God will help us. Many times we see that in the Old Testament, examples of Israel about to face an army, about to face a massive battle, and in the morning they arise and they come and look out, and God has already slain them all on the plains or out in their camps. This is the God that we learn about in the Bible. Verse 6, here he is against them. The nations rage like the waters. The kingdoms totter like the mountains. He utters his voice. So the raging and the tottering is the threat that the enemies of God's people throw out there. And it's a scary threat, an intimidating threat. And then God utters his voice, and the earth melts. What a statement. Melting like wax. Just uttering the voice. Dissolving the threat. Dissolving the enemy. Terror that fell on them. The voice of the Lord. The command of his sovereign authority. The execution of his commands and his will. And here is his opposition to our enemies. And we should extol his presence. The Lord of hosts, therefore, is with us. Here's the refrain to that. If God is in our midst, and God is opposed to our enemies, bottom line is, it's up to God's command. And when he makes the command, the victory is sure. Thus, the Lord of hosts, that's a statement about God being a warrior, is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. That is the refrain. We should extol his presence, that the Lord of hosts is with us, and we should extol his preservation, that we have God, the God of Jacob, as our fortress who preserves us. He fights all his battles and our battles. Now, what does that mean, the God of Jacob is our fortress? Well, quite simply, you look at the God of Jacob. Who is the God of Jacob? The God of the Exodus, the God of David, the God of the living. Jacob, the schemer, who manipulated Esau's birthright away from him and who fled to Laban and tricked, he was tricked by Laban into marrying his the sisters, Rachel and Leah, gave birth to the tribes of Israel. That Jacob wrestled with God at the river Jabbok, became a thorn in the side of the Canaanite inhabitants, was given the vision of the angels ascending and descending from ladder to heaven, who blessed Pharaoh at the end of his life. That same Jacob, the one that God came in covenant with, the one who made promises to, and who is the father of the tribes of Israel. He is renamed Israel. This is the God. This is the one who brought this one through, preserved him, blessed him, protected him, built up his descendants into a mighty nation. This is the God we have as a fortress. And this is reassurance to us. It's a testimony of the covenant God, of his chosen people. He's a God who will not forsake his word, who will not forsake his promises, will not forsake his covenants. And thus the people whom he made covenants with can rest in him as their fortress. This is the Lord of hosts. So this is the first part of the song here, of the two that he speaks here as he's making the statement about the Lord being our resource. For you and I in Christ, we are beneficiaries of the God who is a fortress, the God who is the Lord of hosts. The next portion is in verse 8, which is the second chorus. It comes back to these themes. Come behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. So he returns back and brings us to a reminder as we're thinking of God and these statements about God is the one who is our protection and God is the one in our midst and God is the one who opposes our enemies. And he goes over and reviews through a few things and wants us to review through or remember some things about God. Behold, or think carefully on this, the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. Now, there are other psalms that list those desolations amongst them, a number of desolations. The great flood, complete annihilation of armies, Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed, destruction of Pharaoh's army, 10 plagues. Then there's the Dead Sea, or the Red Sea and the crossing, and he crushed the armies of Pharaoh there. A near total wipeout of Canaanite nations before Joshua. And then Israel receives in their apostasy the judgment of God. All sorts of desolations. Small ones, great ones, mighty ones. Think of those things. He's the cause. He causes those. He's capable of decimating, therefore, the enemies of his people. As we look back at the nations in verse 6 that rage and kingdoms that totter, well, the track record here is when they do that, God then responds and speaks and decimates them and leaves them desolate. That's the track record. And this is the God that you want to be your refuge and your mighty host, Lord of hosts. Here's these words from Isaiah 24:1. Behold, the Lord will empty the earth and make it desolate, and he will twist its surface and scatter its inhabitants. Love those words. Twist the servants, scatter the inhabitants, all with the commanding voice of his power. This is our refuge. And it's good to have him as our refuge rather than our enemy. You don't want to be the enemy of God. Then he causes peace, verse 9. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and burns the chariots with fire. He is a peacemaker. And the peacemaking here in this context is that he won the battle. And he brings peace. Peace through victory. Not peace through negotiation, not false peace only to be broken out in war again. He will bring peace. And the greatest peace that he's brought, besides these as he's speaking in terms of wars, is through us or in us with God. Where we were at war, he has enemies, and he, through Christ, has brought peace. He is the God who is the source of that. He causes peace. He causes desolations. God is the one in control of these things. Crazy, frightening circumstances in Myanmar can come to a peaceful end at the will of the hand of God. And what's happening for the believers there? And they are to and called to pray. We're to call to pray for them and with them. And they're to trust in God as he is in control. Number 5, in verse 10, he alone is God. He alone is God. So God is in the midst of his people. God is against our opponents. God causes desolations. God causes peace. But here's really the concluding statement. Be still and know that I am God. Don't panic. Don't fret. I am sovereign. I am God. To say I am God implies you're sovereign, you're creator, you're in control, you're the judge, and what you say goes. He intends to protect his people. He intends to make this serious difficulty work to his own advantage, whatever the trouble is that his people is in. And he will see that his will rules the day. So be still and know that I am God. Who's in control? I am, because I am God. So be still. There's the exhortation, and pray to God. Be still in your heart and trust in his providence. Be still and confident that the word of God will come to pass, because I am God, he says. Be still and rest in the promises of the Lord, that he has reserved your eternal reward in safekeeping. Nothing will steal that away. Nothing can destroy your salvation, because I am God. And be still and know that God sees you, sees the difficulties we face, sees the threats, sees the dangers, knows who your enemies are, knows their schemes, knows that they lack the power to overpower him, because I am God. Be still and know that. This doesn't mean don't be active, and don't try, and don't pray, but there's something of a settled rest in the refuge of God in the midst of trouble, to know that I can be still and wait on God to do his deed. Which takes us to the sixth, and this is the important end of this, at the end of verse 10. He alone will be exalted on this earth. He alone. I will be exalted, it says, among the nations. I will be in the earth, or exalted in the earth. There's a confident, almost boastful statement here from God. It's rightful boast. I will be exalted. I will be exalted among the nations, your enemies. I will be exalted in the earth. I will see that it happens. In the end, God will glorify himself. The goal is glory, his glory. The goal is him being honored and glorified before the eyes of nations, and specifically on this earth, not just in heaven, but with the events and activities of this earth. The goal is he will be exalted in this. So be still in that, trust in that, and know. Why? Because I am God, and this is the objective. This is the end game. I will be exalted. So this is wonderful to know that. And the refrain to close again, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The God of Jacob is our fortress. So putting yourself in the shoes of the Christians in Myanmar, what else do you have but the heavenly refuge, the heavenly throne of grace, the sure hope of your salvation, the knowledge that God knows, that God cares, that God watches over his own people, and God comes to the rescue when the time is right, and God will defeat the opposition. God is in our midst. God is stationed against our opponents. God is causing desolations and peace. We're not to panic because he is God. We're not to fear because he is God. We're to be still. We're to settle ourselves in the fortress and in the refuge who is our God. And he will be exalted. He will see that to the end. So there's the encouragement that this psalm has, and there's so much that this can apply to, so many circumstances. Whatever personal issues we may be going through, the challenges, the trials, the troubles, opposition, enemies, and there are people in our church who have some real enemies who are trying to destroy them and harm them, and we are to know this, and we are to encourage each other. God is our refuge. God is in our midst. He takes up his residence in a not like he's moving in here, but in a physical and in a real way, he will make himself known. He will exalt himself. He will win the victory here. He will see that things work out the way he's designed them to, and thus we could be still. Thus we could trust in him as a refuge and a strength through whatever the challenges are. And this is the encouragement we get. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for your word and this truth to know that you are the one with all authority in heaven and on earth. And you control circumstances of this earth, and you will work them in the direction with the details towards what you have designed to be, that your will might be done here, that your name might be exalted, and your plan and purpose might be exalted. We are to trust and we are to call on you and to pray, Lord, and ask you to bring this to reality in whatever the circumstances are. As we think of the Christians in Myanmar, pray for their protection. We pray for those who have lost their life and their family, that you would care for them and watch over them and provide. But Lord, in the end, we want to pray, as we've been beseeched, to provide freedom to preach the gospel again there, to allow the church to be a strong voice of truth, and that this Buddhist country, this troubled country, might come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ and might come to know the gospel, the true gospel. And you might chase away all the counterfeits and all the cults through whatever this stressful and trial and difficulty that is going on with them. But protect them, Lord, and provide them the opportunities to proclaim your name, and that they might know you as a refuge, that they might know you as being in their midst, and that they might know you as the Lord of hosts and the God of Jacob, and the one who keeps his word and keeps his promises and comes to the aid of his people. Lord, may you bless them, encourage them in that, and do provide protection. Provide them with food, sustenance to get through these weeks and months as many things are being shut down, and direct them in the coming days so that the church would be purified and strengthened through this time. We thank you for our church. We thank you for our people. We ask that you would prove yourself to be a refuge and strength in our lives, in providing and protecting and reassuring us, and that we might know and understand this statement to be still, to rest in the refuge, and know that the sovereign God is our God and is on our side. And if God is for us, Lord, we affirm, who can be against us? We thank you, Lord, as we pray these things in this beautiful night you've given us. May we go from here exalting you in our hearts, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.